Welcome to the radio ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship. The Seed is a Christ-centered, God-glorifying, Spirit-filled fellowship of believers eager to share God's love with you. No matter where you've been or where you're at, you are welcome. The Seed is a place to belong and grow in God's grace and love. Our prayer is that you will experience God's grace at the Seed and that you will come to know God's love. Grow in Christ's grace, go in the Holy Spirit's power, sow seeds of faith in our world. Welcome to this week's Seed of Faith.
Welcome to the Seed of Faith. This is Pastor Dave, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. at 9284 Baseline Road in Rancho Cucamonga. We have our worship service. If you can't join us in person, you can always join us on live stream at 9 a.m. on Sunday mornings. You can go to our website at www.theseedchristianfellowship.com. You can always go to our YouTube site and watch our children's messages, our weekly Sunday sermons, or the whole worship service. The YouTube is the Seed Christian Fellowship. We've been working on miracles for you in 2022, the Miracle Man. We'll be looking at seven of the miracles recorded in the Gospel of John. John records four miracles in his Gospel that are unique to John alone. Have you ever stopped to wonder why some of the writers of the Bible included some stories and miracles and others did not? Why does John record four miracles that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not record at all? I wonder if it's because John was, well, I always call him, he was the last man standing. He was the disciple who lived the longest. Would John have read everything that had been written about Jesus? Would he have been reminiscing one day about what Jesus taught and what Jesus did? And he says, I need to write this down because no one else wrote it down. The first miracle is recorded in John 2. It's a wonderful wedding gift Jesus gave the family that was getting married. Jesus turned water into wine. The point to remember is that that miracle of water into wine is all about transformation. Jesus took common, ordinary water and turned it into the finest wine. I believe that Jesus takes our common, ordinary lives and turns them into extraordinary lives too. The second miracle we looked at last week in the latter part of John 4, he healed the royal official's son who was dying. Jesus not only healed the royal official's son, but he also did the healing without even going to see the little boy. Jesus' miracles are not limited to time and space. Jesus challenges our concept of seeing is believing and turns our faith upside down. He says believing is seeing. And we looked at Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. Miracles happen in order to transform the common and ordinary things in our lives into the extraordinary things. Miracles happen in God's time and not our time. Miracles happen when we believe and we do not see. Why are the miracle stories so important? Do you believe in miracles? Have you ever witnessed a miracle? Have you ever been a part of someone else's miracle? Before we turn to God's words of life, let us come to the giver of life. Lord God of all grace and mercy, we come to hear your words of life. Speak to us today and transform our ordinary lives into extraordinary lives that shine your light and life into the corners of our world. May your words today speak to us of miracles that not only happened thousands of years ago, but of miracles today. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 5, 1 through 15. That's where we'll be, John 5, 1 through 15. Listen for God's word. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethsaida, and which is surrounded, Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. After a great number of disabled people would lie there, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid said, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. That day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick up your mat and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Well, there are some people who believe that miracles have ceased since Jesus returned to heaven. There are many today who just do not believe in miracles. The Louis Finkelstein Institute for Religious and Social Studies of the Jewish Theological Seminary in New York City sponsored a national survey of 1,100 doctors on the subject of miracles on the weekend prior to Christmas in 2004. The results were physicians believing that miracles occurred in the past, 74%. Physicians believing miracles can occur today, 73%. Well, I think that's powerful. There are some theologians who say that this story we are reading today, well, it's an allegory and not a real story with a miracle. I'll let you decide. Bring your faith and enter into the story. The unnamed paralyzed man represents the people of Israel. The five porches of the colonnade stands for the five books of the law. Inside the five porches lay all the ill and sick people whom the law and the priests could not heal. The 38 years mentioned stands for the 38 years in which the Jewish people wandered in the desert before they entered the promised land, or the number of the centuries for which they're waiting for the Messiah. Some say that the stirring of the water stands for the baptism. Here's an interesting fact. In early Christian art, a man is often depicted as rising from the baptismal waters carrying a bed upon his back. These are what some theologians say are the allegories. I personally do not think that this miracle story is an allegory. This story is here to teach us that Jesus came into our world to heal the sick and bring life to the dead and dying. What is fascinating to me is that so many of these stories we are told, we're not told the names of those who are healed or who received a miracle. Have you ever thought about that? When Jesus went to the wedding in Canaan, we're not told the bride or groom's name. We're not told the parents' name. Wouldn't it have been awesome to know that? It was Joseph or Anna, whose parents are Liam and Elizabeth. No. Oh, it's their third cousin's marriage. No, we're not told anything. What about when Jesus met the unnamed woman at the well and revealed to her that he is the Messiah, the one who's come to redeem her and give her life? Nope, nada. We're not told her name at all. What is John thinking? Why didn't he include her name and her address? When the royal official comes to Jesus and begs Jesus to come to his house and heal his son, why are we not told the names of the royal official and his son? Could it be because we would have made the miracle more about them than Jesus? I love doing Ancestry.com. I love history. I love tracing my family's history. I found out that the priest who married my wife and I was actually my wife's dad's cousin. Now, we didn't know that. What if Father Palazzolo had done a miracle at our wedding? Well, he actually did. He made one and one still be one. That's what marriage really is. That's God's math. One man, one woman, and the two become one. Would we have been more focused on the fact that Father Palazzolo was our second cousin by marriage rather than being absolutely astounded by the fact that Jesus made one from two? Food for thought. Keep entering the story. In all of these miracle stories, we're told that they happened in order for someone to believe. The disciples believed at the wedding, the Samaritan woman believed at the well, and so did many other Samaritans at Sychar. The royal official and his whole household believed in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of God. In 1934, old Kurt Christensen was a Danish carpenter turned into a toy maker, and the company that Ole created was named Lego, a word that made up of two Danish words meaning play well. The motto of the company became, "Only the best is the best." The motto makes me think of the miracles that Jesus performs. One of the masterminds of Lego was an entrepreneur gathering in Las Vegas, and the man of Lego gave the participants 6 Lego blocks, asked them how many unique combinations could be made with the 6 blocks. Many people threw out their guesses. They were all very short. The leader of the Lego company said the number of the possible combinations was 915,103,765 with 6 Lego blocks. Now, that's hard to believe. In the same way, it's hard to believe that by believing in these miracles of Jesus, that God can do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. This past week, I attended the funeral of my nephew who died from throat cancer at the age of 51. Some of the family members came and talked with me about this quote-unquote Christian thing that I talked about at the funeral. They asked if it was real. One young person wanted to know if Jesus is real and if he is who he said he is. The young man has a degree in physics, but here he was trying to put some of the physics of Christianity together. You've been listening to The Seed of Faith, brought to you by the Seed Christian Fellowship. If you have any prayer concerns, I encourage you to go to our website and click on the prayer icon, and our prayer team will pray for you. We're talking about miracles, and I was at the funeral and my nephew this past week, and my one friend came. It's a young man who has this degree in physics, and he wanted to know, quote unquote, is this Christian thing real? He could not put it together. He said, well, I think I'm about 90% sure that Jesus is who he says he is. Is that close enough? That's his question. Is 90% close enough? Or do I have to be in all 100%? Is Christianity and faith I put in, I said, if Christianity and the faith I put in the resurrection of Jesus a myth or a miracle? I asked him, is my hope in heaven real? Those were the two questions he had for me. And I talked to him about the hope and the power of the resurrection. And really, so what comes to me as I write this message, what will it take for you to believe? I have this young 20-year-old who's got a degree in physics, very, very intelligent, and wants to know if this Christian thing is real. Is it a myth or a miracle? When you're standing at the graveside of a loved one, the reality comes, what do you believe? Do you believe that miracles are real? What combination things and people will God have to orchestrate to get you to believe? Is hearing the word and receiving the word as truth good enough? Or are there 915 million more combinations to be completed before you believe? Are you all in? My wife was standing with me as I chatted with this young man, and she said, "You're in. 90% is good enough." The young man asked her, "How? Why? Why is 90% good enough? Doesn't Jesus want me a 100%? In the land of physics, things aren't all in with 90% ratios." My wife laughed and said, "That's the coolest thing about Jesus. He takes your 90% and grows you the other 10%. And Jesus will do that for you. Even if you're at 1% today, Jesus will grow the 99%. Maybe today's the day that you give your heart and you give your life to Jesus." The young man looked at my wife and he said, "Really?" I have to tell you that my wife did not miss an opportunity to witness to her hope in the resurrection and the life-transforming power of having Jesus in your heart. I don't want to miss that opportunity today for you. If you haven't asked Jesus into your heart, today's the day. He'll give you life eternal. ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and come in. Maybe it's just the 1% today. He's going to take that 1% and turn it into 100%. You know, I have so many questions about the healing miracles. What is fascinating to me is that we're not told the name of the man who was paralyzed for 38 years. Why? We're not told how he became paralyzed. Why? We are not told if family members bring him to the pool every day, if he just slept right there on the poolside 24/7, 365 for 38 years. Why? We're not told how not one single person had helped him in 38 years. Come on. Not one person had come alongside him in 38 years. Why? We're not told why Jesus came to him and no one else when the place was filled with the lame, the blind, the paralyzed. Why this man? Why? I have a lot of questions. I often wonder why Jesus did not heal everyone that day by the pool. Talk about turning water into wine. Jesus could have turned the pool into a healing bath. Why didn't he? I don't know how many times I have walked through the hallways of hospitals, convalescent homes, and personal homes and wondered why Jesus did not come to heal all the people. We're told that in that story, a great number of disabled people used to lie by the pool, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. Yet it's this one unnamed person who has been lying on his mat for 38 years. This is the man Jesus offers his miracle to. Why? I often ask many questions. I'm accused of turning a question into a question. Someone may ask me a question about a passage of Scripture, and I'll ask them back, well, what do you think that means? I usually ask people two questions when I'm having a chance to do spiritual direction. The first question I ask, what is God wanting to do in you? And the second question is, what does God want to do through you? Jesus surely has the knack of asking the right questions. I believe the gospel records somewhere around 183 questions that Jesus asks, depending on what version of the Bible you may use. The question that Jesus asks can run the gamut of categories at the wedding of Canaan, where he says to his mother, "Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come." To Nicodemus's visit in the middle of the night, when Nicodemus comes asking Jesus a lot of questions about being born again, Jesus talks with him about eternal life and about being born again, and Nicodemus did not really get it at all, and Jesus said, "You are Israel's teacher, and you still do not understand these things. I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" When he meets the Samaritan woman at the well, he says to the Samaritan woman, when a Samaritan woman comes and draws water, Jesus says to her, "Will you give me a drink?" There's the question. John 4:7. Wow, one drink offered turned into eternal life and a new life in Christ that day. And last week we talked about the question in John 4:48, "Unless you people see miraculous signs, you will never believe." When we come to our story today, the paralyzed man is lying in the courtyard, and Jesus walks up to him and he asks him the question, "Do you want to get well?" Do you want to get well? On one level, the question seems rather hard or harsh, unkind or inconsiderate. It seems like Jesus is adding insult to injury. Of course, the crippled man wants to get well. But that's not the assumption Jesus makes. Jesus knows better. Jesus knows that he cannot help someone who does not want their help, or no matter how badly they need it. Stop and let me repeat the statement. Jesus knows that he cannot help someone who does not want help, no matter how badly they need it. I think a good point in this case is that the two thieves next to Jesus on the day that Jesus was crucified, one cries out, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom or come into paradise," and Jesus tells him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." The other thief ridicules and throws insults at Jesus and dies that day separated from God. Jesus knows that he cannot help someone who does not want his help, no matter how badly they need it. Well, let me put a disclaimer on this statement. Jesus, being God, can help anyone, and he can do anything. The deep theological problem is our free will. I have spent a lot of years helping men and women in the churches before all the churches that I've served. I've spent a lot of countless hours and weekends serving as a pastor on Credo Recovery Weekends that help people overcome addictions, Emmaus Ministries, Trace Dias Ministries, Kairos Prison Ministries. I usually ask two questions. What is God wanting to do in you? What is God wanting to do through you? I have a chair in my office. I call it it's a rocker slider chair. I have a tapestry blanket on the chair of the cushions, and it's a tapestry of Jesus. I call it the Jesus chair. And for 20 years, the chair and the blanket have been in my office where I've been. And when people come in for spiritual direction or counseling, I would ask them to sit in the Jesus chair. I tell them that I cannot really help them out, but I know the one who can, and his name is Jesus. Jesus can perform miracles. Jesus is a miracle man. In most of cases, these miracles that we find have a human element involved. Jesus asked the paralyzed man if he wanted to be healed. The crippled man says that no one's been there to help him into the water. The paralyzed man is still stuck in his works. Sir, the invalid said, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else gets in ahead of me. The invalid missed the miracle of grace standing right in front of him. In other words, the paralyzed man says to the miracle man, I'm trying really hard to get myself into the water, but by the time the water stops stirring, someone's blocking my way and I just can't get in there. Are you in that story? That isn't what Jesus asked him. Jesus didn't say, why don't you just try a little bit harder next time? You got this. Come on. You can do this. When I read this miracle story, I think of all the wonderful miracles that Jesus has done. Jesus is a rule breaker, and we're going to run out of time. I need to probably finish this next week. But I think of Ephesians 2:16. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Verses 1 through 3 tells us of the problem that we all need to be saved because we're spiritually dead. Verses 5 and 6 tells us the solution. But it's verse 4 that rings so loud and clear. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy. Verse 4 tells us why God saves us and performs miracles because of his great love for us, that God is rich in mercy. Nowhere else in the Bible is God described as rich in mercy or rich in anything. It was his richness of mercy that led Jesus to the pool where he found the crippled man who had been lying there for 38 years that day. Let's pray. Lord God, we know that you're rich in mercy, and we don't want to miss your miracles. Lord, we give you our 1%, we give you our 10%, we give you our 20% or 30% of what we believe. Turn it into 100%. Let us see and believe without seeing. Let us be like the man who's healed after 38 years, and we can walk again. In Jesus' name, we pray. I want you to know that God loves you, and so do I. Next week, we'll kind of wrap this up. Jesus is a rule breaker, and he breaks the rules and performs miracles in our lives. God loves you, and so do I. God bless.
You've been listening to this week's Seed of Faith. Our prayer is that you have come to know how much God loves you. If you would like to know more about the ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship, contact Pastor Dave at his email address, pastordave@theseedchristianfellowship.com, or you can send a message through the church website, theseedchristianfellowship.com. You are invited to come to church Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at the Rancho Cucamonga Community Center at 11200 Baseline Road in Rancho Cucamonga, California, 91730. The Seed is a wonderful fellowship of believers growing in God's love and grace. And when you do come, please make yourself known to Pastor Dave, because he would love to meet you. If you don't have a home church and you would like to find a church in your area, they can send you names of some local churches in your particular area. Well, thanks for joining us this week. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.